Good to see you again tonight. Glad to have opportunity like this to be able to study God's Word in quiet and to praise Him in song and pray to our Father. And we praise and hope that our study from His Word will be useful to us, will be able to build us up in faith and equip us to serve Him faithfully in our lives. If you're here tonight and not a New Testament Christian, then we want to encourage you to become one. You might say, well, isn't that a redundancy, New Testament Christian? Well, it is. There weren't Christians in the Old Testament. There were Christians in the New Testament. But there are a lot of people today who have been deceived to believe that they're Christians but have not followed the New Testament in order to become one. So what we mean by New Testament Christian is that we follow the New Testament in order to be saved and be a Christian, to be a child of God, and then to be faithful to Him in our lives. If that's your need tonight, we want to help you in your obedient faith to the Lord. It's a decision that each of us must make. A decision to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is from above, and that in that faith we're willing to confess our belief that God raised Him from the dead. Romans 10 and verse 9. Did you notice there that it's not just believing? It says, I want you to know what it is that we're supposed to believe and confess. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus came from above to the earth, but that God raised Him from the dead. That's part of our faith. That's part of what we believe, that we must believe if we're going to be saved, that He died and was raised from the dead. He has power over death. If you believe that and are willing to confess with your mouth now that Jesus is Lord, He is Master, if you deny or are willing to then be baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3, to be baptized into His death, because that's where the saving blood is found. If you're willing to do that, God will wash your sins away by that blood, Acts 22:16. And He'll raise you up to walk in newness of life. And then as a child of God, to be faithful to the Lord, to walk in truth and righteousness. We want to help you accomplish that. You can do that tonight and you can become a Christian. One who is of Christ. One who belongs to and pertains to Jesus. And one who has been added by Him to His church. As God's people, as Christians, we're members of His body. But it may be that we haven't been faithful to Him as we should. We need to turn back our hearts and our lives to Him. We need to think soberly, especially on what we planned in our study tonight. It applies to all of us, but it applies to us as God's people as well. And that is addressing what we prayed about, in fact. And I appreciate Brother Adrian's prayer because he mentioned the fact that it is upon God that we depend for all things. We want to study about self-sufficiency tonight and ask ourselves the question, is there room for God in my life? Is there room for God in your life? What kind of room is being made in your life for God? Again, it's a question that you have to answer, and you need to answer in connection with what the Word of God says about it and conform ourselves in mind and in conduct to what the will of God is about the matter. You know, what this means really is, do I depend upon God or do I see myself as self-sufficient, self-contained? You know, America was built on rugged individualism. The American spirit is the American story of the pioneer, you know, who struck out and on his own, and you know, with his hands, he cleared the land, he cleared the timber, he went into the wilderness and made a life. And that rugged American individualism built a nation. I want to suggest to you that it can also build a pride, an arrogance toward God, and a forgetfulness of the God who blesses this or any nation or any individual in any nation on the earth. And that in fact, very often, the American spirit of rugged individualism and pioneering spirit is in direct contradiction, hear me, can be in direct contradiction to a dependency upon God. We have to blend the two. If you want to be, if you want that and want to be impressed with the individualism that built this country, fine, but understand that it is not without a God upon whom we depend and from whom all blessings flow. Whether it's as a nation, whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a congregation of God's people. You see, the gospel calls upon us to depend upon God instead of thinking that we are self-sufficient in ourselves. And in a lot of ways, you see, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we know that there's a lot of people in our country who believe they're just self-sufficient in themselves, and God isn't even brought into the picture. And that's not a new phenomenon. It's really not. And that in fact, even those who call upon God as the forefathers of this nation were not in fellowship with God. They had skewed and unscriptural views of God. Well, they would acknowledge His presence. What we're calling upon tonight is that to let us ourselves depend upon the true and living God. Let us do what Jesus said. If we're going to call Him Master, then let us do what He said when He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So, there is a denying of self and a self-sufficiency if I'm going to ever depend upon God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things, period. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, the apostle writes that we are to be free from the love of money, content with such things as we have. Then he goes on to say, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see that statement comes from someone who is totally depending upon God. It says, God says, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Depend on me. The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. Is the Lord your helper? Is He my helper? Do we look upon God as our helper, or do we stand in our own, in ourselves, in our own mind, as somebody who is self-sufficient, self-contained, and not needing to depend upon anyone, including God? That's a terrible place to be. That's a terrible place to be. The theologian of our day says, self-sufficiency is a terrible place to be because it's the worst deceit you can bring on yourself. You need God. You need God every minute of your life. And he and I can agree on that. I think this fellow, if I'm not mistaken, the head of the Baptist Theological Seminary, so we've got a lot of things we disagree upon. But I can agree on that. You need God. Let me ask you, is that what you're thinking right now? What are you thinking right now about that statement? Do you think you need God? You do, whether you think it or not. We want to try to impress upon you tonight that you do need God. And that without God, every minute of your life, then you're going to finally and ultimately find yourself lacking of the things you truly need for eternity. See, to whom or to what do you turn in times of abundance? And to whom or to what do you turn in times of scarcity? Brad read about such a time in the history of Israel for us in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and we'll go back there in a few minutes. You see, whether we live through a period of a little or a period of abundance. Our sufficiency is of God, not of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5, Apostle Paul uses this language as he makes an application about the Old Testament and the New and the gospel they were preaching. But here's the principle stated when he says in verse 4, "We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." Our sufficiency is of God. Now, with that concept in mind, what fills us up, what brings us to true satisfaction and fulfillment is God. Go back to Philippians 4 with me, and let's begin now in verse 10. Paul wrote, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, there is the embodiment. There is the verbalizing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of dependency upon God, and a contentment that results from one understanding that his sufficiency is from God and not himself. He says, "I know how to do a very little and to be content with it." Not just to do with little, but to be content. Big difference, isn't there? "I know how to do with a lot and to be content with that." He said, I've learned how to do that. How? Because he depended upon Christ in every situation. He knew where his sufficiency came from. That's what I want to talk about together for a little while tonight. There's a danger. In fact, dangers presented by the comfortable life. A life that is set before us that's comfortable. We've got to admit, we have comfortable lives. We do. We have electricity. We have running water. We have heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer and ceiling fans in between. Cushioned seats to sit on. Warm socks on our feet. We can go on and on, can't we? We live comfortable lives. Our stomachs are full. Much fuller than they ought to be a lot of times. Because we have abundant food. Clean water to drink. And on and on. Comfortable lives. But you know what? There's dangers to the comfortable life. Spiritual dangers. God can be put on the back burner in the comfortable life. God can be turned into a convenience or an inconvenience depending on our mood. And so let's talk a little bit about the dangers of the comfortable life, since that's where we reside. And we need to beware of the dangers. Because remember, Paul learned how to abound, how to have contentment in abundance. He knew how to do that. So I suggest to you that he knew the dangers and did not yield to them. There's a danger for getting God when we are blessed with comfortable lives. You see, back in Deuteronomy 8, picking up in a context in which Moses is warning Israel, you're about to go into a land that God is giving you that you didn't work for. In fact, back up to verse 7, "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vine and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You'll work, but you won't lack for anything. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You need to praise and salute God. You need to kneel down before God, He says, when you eat of that good land and when you are full in that good land that God has given you. See, the danger came in forgetting God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Verse 11. Now, how would that forgetting occur? By not obeying His commandments. See, in forgetting God, there is a disobedience. When we disobey God, we've forgotten Him. If we're going to remember God, that means we're going to keep obeying Him. See, that's the problem here, is that we can lose our fear of God during times of abundance. The heart can be lifted up, verse 14, become proud. You see, self-sufficient. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He gave you water. He gave you manna. He brought you through the wilderness. God's done that with us. He brought us through the wilderness of sin to redemption in His Son. He blesses us with every good and perfect gift, James 1 says. He's blessed us with homes and families and jobs and the comforts of a country that allow freedoms of movements and expression. Things many people in the world don't have. But have we forgotten God in the process? As a nation, yes. As individuals, maybe. We need to look at ourselves and be careful that we don't. If our heart says, my power, look at verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. What a lie. What a self-deception. Their power had not given them the land. It was God's power. Read Joshua. It was the power of God that won those victories. The might of their hand didn't gain the wealth. God gave it to them. He promised it. He kept His word. But in their comfort, in their abundance, their heart was lifted up. They forgot God. They forgot to fear God. Psalm 106, I mean, we could go on and on. The Scriptures are full of going back to, looking back at Israel. At what happens? And of this fundamental point that their hearts became stubborn, unthankful. They forgot to honor God. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt, Psalm 106 and 21. The danger of forgetting God and comfort is that it produces a stubborn, unyielding heart that just relies on self. Go to Psalm 78 for just a moment. 78th Psalm is again a historical psalm, looking back. And beginning in verse 5 of God, it says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The fathers were supposed to teach their children so that they could teach their children so that they could remember what God had done for them and keep His commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The spirit was not faithful to God. Their heart was not thankful to God. In pride, they forgot God. And a comfortable life. That's a danger. It's a danger we have to recognize and refuse. Let's go on a little bit further. Another danger of a comfortable life is trusting in ourselves and materialism. Material things. We read Luke 6 and 12 this morning. The man had many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. That's what life's all about. It's about the things of here and now. Self-comfort, self-involvement. He forgot God. He forgot his soul. He forgot he had to answer to God. The danger of the comfortable life is we forget that. We start trusting in ourselves and the things of this life. You see, the ability to learn contentment comes from the challenges of both deprivation and prosperity. How do we learn contentment? Paul said, I learned it when I had a lot, and I learned it when I had a little. It's an expression of dependency upon God, this business of learning contentment, learning to be sufficient in what God provides us. It's an expression of faith. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when he warns us about the love of money in that passage, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The danger of a comfortable life is the material things bring us this ease, and so we start relying upon those things. And then when those things are snatched away from us, then we wonder, where's God? Why would that happen? Paul said, no, I've learned contentment because my dependency is upon God to start with. My sufficiency is in Him, not in the things of this world. So whether there's a little or there's a lot, that doesn't change the fundamental core of his faith in God and his dependency upon God and his assurance God would provide him the things necessary to accomplish the will of God in his life. The danger of the comfortable life, trusting in the material things. What do we put our trust in? Where's our trust? Do we trust in the things of the world? You know, this is a rather mundane illustration, but we've all been there. We trust in our cars, don't we? To take us from place to place. Trusted in my car Friday night, but I went out and lo and behold, there's a flat. Couldn't depend on the car then, could I? But hey, no sweat. We'll just take Daddy's car. There's another car. What? Abundance. Well, thankfully, I take that as a blessing. But my point is, if we just put all our trust in things are going to let us down. Things are going to break. Things are going to wear out. Our trust, our dependency on the Lord. And the Lord gives us the opportunities and abilities to provide for ourselves and to serve our families and help ourselves and others in faith, in dependency, not on reliance upon material things. Because that doesn't do anything to prepare our souls to stand before our God. They don't do anything to deal with the kind of heart that we're living with to be right with God. But they often can take our heart away from Him. Well, let me go a little bit further. The third danger of a comfortable life, the danger of self-indulgence. We mentioned this occasion, I think it was last week maybe in a lesson, 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2. But read it with me again. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, first couple of verses. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And on the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. She was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. The danger of self-indulgence, the comfortable life. David stayed in Jerusalem where it was comfortable instead of go to war and lead his armies as the king of the people. And in his self-indulgence, he yielded to temptation and sin. a graphic illustration to us and warning for us that we need to be busy about the work that God sets before us, not give it to another, not expose ourselves to the temptations of the comfortable life, to the neglect of God and to the destruction of our souls. Amos. Years and years, hundreds of years, decades and upon decades, I should probably say, but we can number it in the hundreds, from the time of David to Amos. And the northern kingdom is being referred to here. God says through His prophet, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." God pronounces a destruction upon those who trusted in and were at ease in Zion. He goes on to explain in verse 3, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom and who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the song of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." They were indulging themselves. That's the description. Drinking wine from bowls. Just self-indulgence. Beds of ivory. But they were oppressing their brethren. They weren't grieved for the affliction of their brethren, of Joseph. That's his point there. Indulging self and neglecting others. We've gone through that in our nation. Historically, the excesses of the roaring 20s led to the depression of the 30s. Excesses of every sort through the 20s. And then everything came crashing down. And so in the 30s, a very different scenario. Are we witnessing a similar one today? Are we living through the excesses and bubbles of the 1990s and now the crashes of the early 21st century? Time will tell. But you see, whenever any nation or any person in any nation indulges self in the neglect of God and the restraint of faith, then the soul is in jeopardy. And sin will lose our soul. See, self-indulgence is characteristic of forgetting God rather than turning to Him. Nebuchadnezzar illustrates it as he walked about his palace and his gardens, and he was so impressed with everything he had done until God turned him into a beast to teach him the lesson that God rules in the affairs of men. He's the one who gives men power, raising them up and bringing them down. Daniel 5, describing this later, would say, "When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." His heart was hardened by pride, through self-indulgence and self-importance. The dangers of the comfortable life are real. Now let's go quickly to the points about God being sufficient. We must live our lives recognizing that we are sufficient only in God, because only God is sufficient. If we go to any other source for sufficiency, fullness, completeness, satisfaction, we're going to be disappointed, to the destruction of our soul, to the loss of our souls. But if we'll turn to God, we'll find sufficiency. 3 points will be made here to illustrate it and hopefully to make it real to where we are in our lives. You see, sin takes us to a place where we need God. It does. When we sin, it takes us to a place where the only one that we can rely upon to extract us from the death of sin is God. He alone is sufficient to save us. Sin reminds us that without God, we would be lost eternally. We need to come to ourselves and recognize that, don't we? Luke 15:17, like the prodigal son who came to himself, sin brings us to a point where, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we're not self-sufficient. Because we can't save ourselves. Jesus does that. And none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. He and He alone has power over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your power? O grave, where is your sting? And he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and death. Only in Jesus. Sin takes us to that place where we must put our faith in Christ. If we live in unbelief, really, unbelief is a mark of self-sufficiency, if we want to admit it or not. If we choose to live in unbelief, what we're saying is, I'm sufficient in myself, I don't need God. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's not humble. It's not recognizing the God who has blessed you with life, the God who is willing to show mercy to you in your sin, who has sent His Son to die on the cross so you can live rather than die justly because of your sin against Him. Again, back to Psalm 78, you see Israel, in not putting their faith in God, they demonstrated a self-sufficiency that was not real. Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. They trusted in themselves. See, in their unbelief, they thought they were sufficient, when it was God giving them all the blessings all along. We reject His plan of salvation. That's in essence saying, I'm sufficient, I don't need it. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and good teacher, that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's one good, God. And he said, if you would have eternal life, you know the commandments. Keep the commandments. And I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus, he said, well, teacher, I've done all these from my youth. I've kept them from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him. Jesus loved him. He loved that young man. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus commanded something of him he was unwilling to give. Now, why would he do that? I mean, if he loved him, he wouldn't have said that. But it was because he loved him that he told him what he needed to hear, so he could make an informed decision. So if he really wanted eternal life, if he really wanted to go to heaven, then he would yield completely to Jesus. Do you really want to go to heaven? Don't tell me you don't believe in heaven. Do you really want to go to heaven? Then stop rejecting what He tells you He expects of you in order to live with Him forever. He's the one you need to put your trust in. He's the one and the only one that can save you. Our sufficiency is in God, because He's the only one that can save us from our sins. And if we refuse to obey Him, we're showing that we think we're self-sufficient. We're not. Christ, Colossians 1, we didn't read, but we've just been studying Colossians 1. We have it on the chart there. You see, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. In Jesus, there is sufficiency. We have to turn to Him to be saved. You need to do that tonight if you're lost in your sins. Okay, something else. Suffering reminds us of our need for God. Suffering takes us to a place where we need God. Think about it. Suffering is such a nature that only God is sufficient to see us through times of suffering. It's only when we face the wind that we can rise up from it. You know, which direction do the planes take off? With the wind? No, into the wind. It's When we face the wind, God will lift us up if we'll depend upon Him. If we'll know He is sufficient and our sufficiency is in Him. Look, Philippians 1 and 29, we are called to suffer for His sake. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to us to suffer for Him. Suffering for Christ brings us to a place where we have to rely on Jesus, not ourselves. We have to depend on Him to see us through. See, are you willing to go there with God? Are you willing to go there with the Lord? We're all going to suffer in some way or another, but are you willing to suffer for His sake? That means, are you willing to obey Him, be faithful and true to Him, and accept the consequences that come upon you? That's what taking up your cross is about. Denying yourself is about. That's what we've been called to. It's been granted to us. 1 Peter 3:14 and these other verses all speak to this point. Any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Philippians, or 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 of the Psalm. Did you know life brings its own share of sorrows and suffering? It does. Just life itself. And life has a way of presenting situations to us all, where we have to decide whether or not we will turn to God and be sufficient in Him. And say, what He gives me is enough, and I'll be content and rely upon Him. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. I want you to see the suffering that weaves through this of life under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant. A time to pluck up what is planted. There's your sorrow. A time to kill. Any sorrow in that? A time to heal. A time to break down. That's not pleasant. A time to build up. A time to weep. There's sorrow. A time to laugh. A time to mourn. A time to dance. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. A time to embrace and time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and time to lose. Suffer. Sorrow. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Do you not see that life itself brings sorrows to us? Now, the question is, am I going to be sufficient in God when I have to face the sorrows of life? Will I depend upon God? Will I live through that moment relying upon God to see me through? Put my trust in Him. Know that He's going to bring me to a better place. And He's going to see me through this very moment. My sufficiency is going to be in Him, not in myself. Because I can't change those things of life. Those things are, as our president infamously said once, is above my pay grade. So I'm going to depend upon God when the sorrows of life comes. You see, suffering keeps us humble and trusting in God if we keep the faith. Oh, it can harden us and we can become like Israel, unthankful, unholy, stubborn, prideful, or like Paul when he saw such great revelations that a thorn in the flesh was given to him. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God, why do I need this thorn in the flesh? I'll stay humble, Lord. Now, Paul was able to see in the pain a benefit. Can we do that? In the pain, can we see the benefits? Paul could. And he teaches us that we can do the same thing. We can see the benefit, even in the pain. It hurt Paul
concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He begged God. And God said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever it is that you face and that you suffer, life is going to bring it to us. Are we going to allow it to raise us up in our dependency and faith in God? Or are we going to get mad at God? Will it be a demonstration of our faith? Will we be sufficient in Him? Suffering teaches us empathy and compassion. Suffering, if we'll let it, will teach us to be empathetic toward others when they suffer. Look at Jesus. That's exactly what is said about Him in Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to help because He suffered, He was tempted, and He's able to help us when we suffer, when we're tempted. You see? So, we have a high priest who's sympathetic. He can be touched with the infirmities we face. And we can go to the throne of grace for help. Suffering. The need for direction in our life reminds us we need God. We need guidance. You see, not knowing where to turn in our lives takes us to a place where we need God. Because God tells us where to turn. God shows us the way. God gives us the direction. Oh Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Our sufficiency is in God. He'll show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You struggling in your life? Which way to go? Go to the one who can give you sufficient guidance. That's God. That's His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God that's the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. It will show us the direction we need with full assurance of understanding in Christ. That's what we studied today. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Because in Jesus, all the treasure, wisdom, and knowledge is hidden. It's found in Him. We need to go to Him and have full assurance, have faith, and understanding in Christ. Follow the direction He sets before us. The self-sufficient won't do that. See, the self-sufficient are arrogant enough to reject the truth when it's staring them in the face. To be deceived. Deceived by persuasive words, deceived by self. Rather than yield and depend upon God. You've got to depend upon God. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You see, He says God appoints the time of prosperity and the time of adversity. Why? So we'll depend on Him. So we'll go to Him for the sufficiency that we cannot give ourselves, so that we'll live by faith. So that in living by faith will be brought to the eternal shores. See, God fully supplies our needs. Philippians 4, 19, that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, that He'll fully supply all your needs. God will make room in our life for every good work when we rely upon Him. In that passage where He says, you know, give cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver. Look at the next verse. Let's not just stop at verse 7. Let's look at verse 8. Because after He says that, He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When we rely upon God, He'll make it so that we can do the good work and have an abundance, have room for it in our lives. You think, I don't have room in my life for God? Because you haven't yet made the place for Him. You haven't yet rely upon Him to be one who sufficiently supplies you. Room to endure suffering, room to be victorious. Our comfort is in God. And we're able to comfort others. And we rely upon the comfort that only God can give. 2 Corinthians 1, go home tonight, write that down, go read it. It'll encourage you. Because you see, He is our source of all comfort. And He is the God of comfort, Paul says. Only the self-sufficient who arrogantly say, where is their God? Let's close.
Psalm 115. Look at the arrogance here of the idolater, of the one who rejects God, in contrast to the people of God. The psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Our God's still in heaven. We depend upon Him. He is sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God, not ourselves. And so while the nations around us and those who do not have faith in God say, spurn God and spurn the people of God and the things of God and the morality and purity of God, where is their God? We will keep relying upon our God who is in heaven, who is ruling and will rule forever and ever, who accomplishes His will among men and wants to accomplish it in our lives. If in faith, we will depend upon Him. Won't you do that beginning tonight? Tonight, depend upon God to save you, to lift you up in suffering, to sustain you and keep you, give you the direction you need to live a life that takes you home to heaven. Repent, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, and you'll be saved. Live with Him in faithfulness and repent if there's sin in your life. We want to pray together to help you. If that's your need as a child of God, respond while together we stand and sing. We urge you.